The Apostle Peter writes about the enduring nature of God's Word this way. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory thereof is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord abideth forever. And this is the word of good tidings, which was preached unto you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Peter writes that the word of the Lord abides forever. This morning on the Let the Bible Speak program, I want to talk about the enduring nature of God's Word. It has lasted for hundreds of years and thousands of years. When you consider especially the Old Testament books, and that is an evidence of its inspiration and authenticity and genuine revelation from God. Let's talk this morning about what Peter says, the word of the Lord abides forever. We're glad that you've joined us this morning for the Let the Bible Speak program. We appreciate all of those who tune in each week and your support. How long does a book stay on the New York Times bestseller list? There are books based upon a given amount of sales during a week that makes it to the New York Times bestseller list, and they will stay on that list for a few weeks and then go away. They're no longer the bestseller. And yet the Bible is the top-selling book even today. After being in print for hundreds and hundreds of years, after being revealed by God for thousands of years, we have still the Bible with us. The first book ever printed on a printing press was a Bible in 1455 by Gutenberg in Germany. The word of the Lord abides forever. This is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 and following. The word of the Lord is still here after thousands of years. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about some assaults that have been made on the Bible through the years, and how the Bible has continued to remain the most popular book ever, even after those assaults. We're going to look at violent assaults, pagan intellectual assaults, papal opposition from the Catholic Church, modern day rationalism. And we're going to look at these four assaults, and we're going to see what men have said and tried to do before, and we still find that God's word lasts forever. The word of the Lord abides forever. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 36. We're going to begin there. In the days of the Old Testament kings, in Jeremiah chapter 36, God reveals his word through Jeremiah. And he is going to come and reveal his word to a man named Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim is not going to like what he hears. And he's going to actually cut up the word of God, the scroll that Jeremiah had written through his scribe Baruch. And he's going to cut that up and he's going to throw it in the fire. He's going to burn the word of God. This is an example of what I might call a violent attack or a violent assault on the word of God. Jehoiakim's cutting up and burning God's word. We read about that in Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 22. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire in the brazier burning before him. And it came to pass when Jehudi had read three or four leaves or columns of the scroll, that the king cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was in the brazier until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. And they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Moreover, Elnathan and Deleiah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. And the king commanded Jeremiel, the king's son, and Seraiah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but Jehovah hid them. And the rest of the chapter is how that God reveals his word again to Jeremiah, and even more revelation is added to it. When you burn the word of God, you can't get rid of it. Another example comes from what we call the intertestamental period. The year is about 167 B.C. And there were Gentile, non-Jewish individuals in the city of Jerusalem, and they were persecuting Jews who were following the law of Moses. And they were doing different things in the temple, desecrating it and doing other things, and they burnt the Old Testament scriptures. This next reading comes from 1 Maccabees chapter 1, verses 54 through 58. This is a non-inspired, non-canonical book. It has history in it. It is not a book of the Bible, although some religions would consider this as a book of the Old Testament called the Apocryphal Books. There is no good sound evidence for that, but these books do make for good history. And in 1 Maccabees 1, verse 54, we read, "Now on the 15th day of Chislev, in the 145th year, they erected a desolating sacrilege upon the altar of burnt offering. They also built altars in the surrounding cities of Judah and burned incense at the doors of the houses in the streets. The books of the law, which they found, they tore to pieces and burned with fire. Where the book of the covenant was found in the possession of anyone, or if anyone adhered to the law, the decree of the king condemned him to death. They kept using violence against Israel, against those found month after month in the cities." And the chapter goes on to talk about other types of persecution. But they tore up the word of God and burn it. Burn it with fire, verse 56. And yet, we find that God's word still remains. Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote in his Antiquities of the Jews, book 12, chapter 5, he says, quote, "They also strangled those women and their sons whom they had circumcised as the king had appointed, hanging their sons about their necks as they were upon the crosses. And if there were any sacred book of the law found, it was destroyed, and those with whom they were found miserably perished also." So we might talk about violent assaults on the word of God, and yet it's still with us. The Roman Emperor Diocletian, around AD 303, burned God's word. But a few years later, Emperor Constantine, around AD 312, legalized Christianity and protected God's word with his Edict of Toleration. Eusebius, the church historian, in his book Ecclesiastical History, book 8, chapter 1, wrote, "Royal edicts were published everywhere commanding that the churches be leveled to the ground and the scriptures destroyed by fire." And in his same book he wrote, quote, "We saw with our very eyes the inspired and sacred scriptures committed to the flames in the marketplaces." So even after the completion of the New Testament canon, the establishment of the church had been around for some time, we begin to see in the 200s, 300s, 400s AD, people literally burning the scriptures to get rid of them. And yet we still have them today. There have been those who have engaged in violent assaults. A second kind of assault came after the completion of the New Testament, after the beginning of the New Testament church, different non-Jewish, pagan, non-Christian individuals, intellectuals, would write things against the Bible. Celsus, a man named Celsus in AD 178, Porphyry in AD 303, and even the Roman Emperor Julian in AD 361, he wrote a book called Adversus Christianus, Against Christians. All of these individuals attacked Christianity and the Bible in writing. They did not literally burn the Word of God like those previously had done, but trying to discredit the Bible so that people would not copy it and read it and possess it. So we might call a second attack pagan intellectual attacks. And it was the same type of argumentation and reasoning that would come over 1,000 years later, where these individuals tried to reason that the Word of God is not inspired, it does not contain good doctrines or teachings, contradictions, alleged contradictions in the Bible, this type of thing. And this came early on in the 2nd, 3rd, 4th century. And even after all of those pagan intellectual attacks, God's Word is still here. A third type of attack, which may surprise us, comes from a religious group. It may surprise us that a particular religious group would want to suppress the Bible, and yet that's exactly what we find. Oddly enough, various Catholic popes, during the Middle Ages, various Catholic popes tried to keep the Bible from being translated into languages other than Latin. They wanted to control the dissemination of the Bible. They didn't want people reading that in their own language. And so this actually became a papal opposition or opposition from various Catholic popes. Here's an example. Pope Innocent III stated in 1199, quote, "To be reproved are those who translate into French the Gospels, the letters of Paul, the Psalter, etc. They are moved by a certain love of Scripture in order to explain them clandestinely and to preach them to one another. The mysteries of the faith are not to be explained rashly to anyone. Usually, in fact, they cannot be understood by everyone, but only by those who are qualified to understand them with informed intelligence." And so they did not want the Scriptures being translated into other languages. A few hundred years later, this is from Pope Leo XII in 1824. He wrote, "You have noticed a society commonly called the Bible Society, boldly spreading throughout the whole world, rejecting the traditions of the Holy Fathers and infringing the well-known decree of the Council of Trent. It works by every means to have the Holy Bible translated, or rather mistranslated, into the ordinary languages of every nation." And so what we find here is that they don't want God's Word being spread in your own language where you can read it for yourself. Pope Leo went on to say, "In virtue of our apostolic office, we too exhort you to try every means in keeping your flock from those deadly pastures," that is, these translations of the Bible. "Do everything possible to see that the faithful observe strictly the rules of our congregation of the Index. Convince them that to allow holy Bibles in the ordinary language, wholesale and without distinction, would on account of human rashness cause more harm than good." And I disagree with that. When you can read the Bible properly translated in your own language, not just English, but Chinese and Spanish and German, and hundreds of languages around the world, that's a good thing. We can read God's Word for ourselves and understand it. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, when you read, you can perceive my understanding and the mystery. And Ephesians 5:17, be not ignorant, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so there were those who opposed the translation of the Scripture. And yet, we still have God's Word and in many languages today. The Word of the Lord abides forever, even after these various attacks and assaults. One last attack I'd like to talk about is what I might call modern rationalism, where if something does not match our human reasoning and rationalism, then it's to be discarded. And the Bible, from beginning to end, did not match the reasoning and human rationale of individuals, and so it was rejected. From God's, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, all the way down through every book of the Bible. Much of this started in Germany in the 1700s. Men like Johann Selmer and Friedrich Strauss attacked the Bible as a product of man and full of myths. They said that there's no supernatural in the Bible, no miracles, no prophecy. That was just their opinion. In France, men like François-Marie Arouet, also known as Voltaire, made the same attack. Voltaire said that Christianity would cease to exist 100 years after his death in 1778. He said Christianity and the Bible would be dead within 100 years. And the irony of it is that his own printing press and his own house were later used to publish Bibles after his death. In America, men like Thomas Paine in the 1700s and his book The Age of Reason, and Robert Ingersoll in the early 1800s with his Mistakes of Moses, they made the same modernistic, rationalistic attacks. And the interesting thing about those two men is that both of them were formerly religious individuals, then turned agnostic and atheist. We can start off religious, and we can turn to become an unbeliever if we don't guard ourselves. Some of these individuals, their father would be a minister, for example, and they would be raised in and around the Word of God, and yet later become unbelievers. So the attack of modern rationalism. The Bible doesn't fit a scientific approach to things, and so we're going to discard it. So violent assaults, where the Word of God is actually being cut up and burned, pagan intellectualism, papal opposition, and modern rationalism. The Word of God has been likened to a blacksmith's anvil. That piece of hard steel or iron that the blacksmith pounds on with his hammer to forge the different things that he's making. And you can pound on the Word of God and it just doesn't go anywhere. There is a poem that I'd like to read you, attributed to a man named John Clifford, where he likens the Word of God to the blacksmith's anvil. Listen to what he wrote. Last eve I paused beside the blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring, the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all these hammers so? Just one, said he, and then with twinkling eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought the anvil of God's word for ages, skeptic blows have beat upon. Yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammer's gone. The Bible's like an anvil. You can beat on it all day long. That which beats on it goes by the wayside, but the anvil stays. And so, friends, Peter says and writes in 1 Peter 1:24 through 25, the word of the Lord abides forever. If you'll turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, there where we read that earlier, I'd like to close this morning with just some practical admonitions from this book and then the second book of Peter. We have the word of God. It abides forever. It will always be with us. We've seen the passing of time, hundreds and even thousands of years, since Moses penned those words of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all of the Bible authors after him, all the way down to the Apostle John in the book of Revelation toward the end of the first century. Some 1600 years of the writing of the Word of God, some 40 authors, 3 different languages, Hebrew in the Old Testament, a little bit of Aramaic, Greek in the New Testament, some 40 writers, some 1500 to 1600 years from Genesis to Revelation, 66 books, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New, and they've been with us since the time when they were first revealed and written down. And they've weathered the storms and the attacks to where we still have the Word of God today. And it's still the most published and sold book even today. The Word of the Lord abides forever. But as we close this morning, if you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, the verses right before that we read, Peter says that we need to obey this word. I want to close with some practical admonitions. What are we going to do with this word of God that is still with us and that has defended itself against all these different attacks, and even more so, current attacks today? There are different individuals who have spent their life attacking the Bible. There's a Bert Ehrman who is a theological professor over at the University of North Carolina. He has written many, many books, even in the 21st century, attacking the Bible. Men and women will continue to do that, and God's word will remain the same. So what do we do with it today? Well, first of all, we need to obey it. In verses 22 and 23, Peter said, "Seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth." Obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides. So obey it and be born again by it. And then, in verse 25, Peter says, "This is the word of good tidings which was preached unto you." Let's tell others about it. That's one reason why we have this program. That's one reason why I preach from week to week and we have Bible studies. We've got to tell others about it. Obey it first ourselves. Preach it to others. And come down with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8. Whatever we do, don't be disobedient to it. Peter talks about those who stumble at the word being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Don't be disobedient. Obey. There will be things that will challenge us. There will be things that are demanding of us. But if we will obey those things, we will reap the blessed results and blessings and fruits today, right now as a Christian, and in the life to come, eternal life in heaven. Don't disobey. And then turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter goes on to talk about this word of the Lord. He says that we need to add to our faith knowledge. We need to grow. We need to obey the word of the Lord and become a Christian, and then we need to read our Bibles daily and study and add to our faith knowledge in 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. Adding on your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge, and other qualities there, godly Christian qualities. Add to your faith virtue, which is character, and then add to that knowledge. We have to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then we need to turn to its light. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. Peter writes, "And we have the word of prophecy made more sure, this word of the Lord that abides forever, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Turn to its light. We're in a dark place. The world is a dark place. The gun violence, we've seen more of that recently this past week in California. Gun violence, sexual immorality, killing the unborn, on and on and on. It's because people will not follow the truths of God's word. They're in a dark place and they need to come to the light of God's truth. Will you do that today, friend? It'll help you and your marriage and your family and your children and your own personal lives. Your work will be better. Your own personal life will be better. You'll be a better person all the way around if we'll come to the light. And then Peter goes on to say, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation, for no prophecy ever came by the will of man. The Bible is not the product of man. What is it? But men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. When we hold a Bible in our hands, we're holding a translation of the very Word of God. And then last of all, let us never abuse it. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, there are those who twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. They make it say things that it shouldn't say. They take passages out of context. They misuse Bible words. They insert their own theology into it, and they twist it to their own destruction. And all it does is hurt them and those who hear them. And I hope that I would never do that on this program or any time that I am speaking the Word of God. Friends, the Word of the Lord abides forever, and it's an evidence that the Bible is indeed the very Word of God. We're thankful for your time this morning. We appreciate you joining us on the program, and we hope that you'll have a good day.